Amen. Beautiful. Thank you, choir. Well, before we observe the Lord's Supper, let me invite you to take your Bibles and open to the passage that was read for us earlier in Colossians chapter 1, and find your place there at verse 24 and following. And I want us to look at the passage we're going to be preaching through in a few moments, because I believe it's helpful to us right now in the preparation of observing the supper. Okay, and so, you know, we've been preaching our way verse by verse through Colossians, and we're at the end of chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 24 to the end of chapter 1, and we're looking at a series entitled The All-Satisfying Christ. Boy, there's one thing that Paul wants to make clear in this letter, and that is that if we have Jesus, we have everything. In Him we are complete, Colossians 2:10. We have everything we need because of who He is and what He has done for us. And so to have Jesus is to have everything, lasting peace and joy and purpose and meaning, all found in Christ. And so that's why we're here to worship Him today. And as we pick up our study at verse 24, Paul begins to talk about Christian suffering. And I just want you to look at this because I think it's helpful, again, for what we're getting ready to do here in just a moment. All right? And what he talks about in verse 24, Paul begins by talking first about Christian suffering. Christian suffering. All right, and we're going to be seeing as we study the passage that the very presence of Christ, Christ in us, is a crucial key to getting through suffering. Yeah, everybody wants to endure suffering and hardship. Everybody wants to get through it. And so what Paul actually says in this text is eminently helpful. He says, Christ in you. You know, the presence of Christ in you is the hope of glory. The fact of His existence in you is something that secures you for the future as well. And so the reason I call attention to this is because verse 24 has been largely misunderstood throughout church history. And I want to just look at the verse with you. We heard it read a moment ago. I want to read it to you again. Read it to you. It says, I now rejoice, verse 24, the Apostle Paul, okay, making this statement about suffering. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, okay, for the church at Colossae. And this is critical, he says, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, we're going to be looking at this verse more closely in a moment with respect to what it does mean. But as you know, it's also helpful in asking what a thing means by looking at what it does not mean. Okay? And so, what does it not mean? And I know many of us may have heard that verse for the very first time. So let me read that part of it again in verse 24 and invite you to look at it in your Bible. He says in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and here's this phrase again, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, and so on. Paul writes about what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And the reason I'm putting a magnifying glass over this phrase is again because of the way it has been wrongly taught over the years, and even wrongly taught today in many circles, all right? And what some have taken this to mean, the phrase, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, is wrongly to teach that Christ's death on the cross was not fully sufficient to atone for our sin, okay? So there's something lacking. So many have used this verse to teach the unbiblical idea of penance or the idea of punishing oneself for sin, okay, because Christ's suffering on the cross was not enough. And boy, I just want to tell you, man, just saying that makes me feel bad, you know, because the whole point of the New Testament is that Christ suffered once for all time for many, you know, for who would believe in Him. And I mean, it's totally contrary, the idea that there would be something lacking in the atonement, something lacking in the death of Christ on our behalf. The whole idea is just contrary to what Paul has even been talking about in the first 23 verses. I mean, it's contrary to what he's talking about in the entire letter to the church at Colossae. In Jesus, we have everything. You know, everything that He has done for us is complete, so you are complete in Him. And, you know, that's what we celebrate in the supper, you know. I mean, we go to the supper and we're reminding ourselves that as the author of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 9:28, Christ suffered once for all time That's a great translation there of that. The New Living Translation puts it that way. Once for all time, because that's the idea. He's once done this. Once for all time, as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many. Hebrews 9:28. Christ died once for all time. Now that's what we remember then as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross once, one perfect sacrificial death to atone for the sins of all who would believe on him and receive him as Lord and Savior. And that's precisely what we celebrate. And so let me just invite you to take your Bible and maybe bookmark it there and set it aside for just a moment as we continue to worship by observing the supper. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we do take a moment to do as your Son has reminded us, to remember him and to remember his atoning death on our behalf. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross once for all time as a sacrifice for our sins. We praise you for that. Help us to be mindful of your presence right here in the room, even as we partake of the bread and drink of the cup. And we remember your body broken and your blood spilled out to atone for our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, 1 Corinthians 11 gives us the background for observing the supper, and that's the passage that I always recite when we observe the supper. What Jesus says, those very words, and he says, do this in remembrance of me, that's where that comes from. And I just want to remind you that this is an ordinance, something that Jesus ordained, just as baptism is an ordinance for Christians, something that Jesus has ordained. Who should be baptized? Well, somebody who's received Christ, you know, as Lord and Savior. Who should partake of the Lord's Supper? Same answer, somebody who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we have something to remember. We look back upon the cross. We remember what Jesus did there, what he accomplished for us. And I want to invite you to do that. I want to tell you something. This is so much more meaningful when indeed we do as our Lord teaches us. And we do this in remembrance of him. And when you do that, and I do that, and we do that together as a family, we sense the spiritual presence of Christ right here in the room among our sisters and our brothers in Christ Jesus. And it's always helpful, before we even begin to hand out the elements, to pray and just say, God, I know I'm in Christ Jesus. I know I'm saved through your finished work on the cross. But I want to be sure everything is right with you right now. And so I just want to confess before you. I want to come clean. I want anything that stands in the way of fellowship with you, I just want that taken care of right now. And I think that's the idea behind preparing ourselves. The Bible teaches that we are to prepare ourselves for this ordinance. And so I want to invite you to do that. And then in a moment, we'll partake of the bread and the cup. All right? Why don't you join me in prayer? So Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we do thank you for the gospel. We thank you for taking care of all of our sin, past, present, future. We thank you, Jesus, for taking upon yourself the penalty that we deserved. We thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place. God, thank you for reckoning us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Thank you for that. Thank you for seeing us in Christ. Thank you, God, for forgiving us of our sin through faith in Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. This we remember right now as we partake of the bread and the cup. We pray, Lord, that you will enable us by way of your Spirit to think deeply about how that bread pictures the body of Christ, wounded for us, broken for us, and how the cup symbolizes for us the blood of Christ that was shed for our sin. Oh God, draw us close to you at this time. And again, we ask that we would just sense your power and presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Bible says that on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. So do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or you preach the gospel till the Lord comes again." Let's proclaim the gospel. Amen. Join me in prayer, will you, please? Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that you have granted us a very visual, helpful reminder of what it is you accomplished for us on the cross. We thank you that we continue to celebrate your once for all time sacrifice. Help us to see that our position in you and your presence in us is really the key to everything, oh God, that we would live for your glory. Help us, we pray, to continue worshiping you throughout the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Well, I invite you just to take your Bible now that you set aside and take it back up and look again at where we left off there. As we look at verses 24 through 29, the title of the message is Christ in You, the Key to Everything. And he is, listen, the key to everything. Christ in you, he's talking to Christians. Christ in you, the key to everything. Okay, everyone say everything. Everything. Good. Let me give you another run at that. You ready? Everything. Christ in you is the key to everything in life. And so what I want to do, I want to go through the text, and I just want to just review with you these six verses, and I want you to see this with me. I really hope, this is my prayer, you know, when I prepare to preach the word, I really pray, I want this to be a help, you know. I really want this to be a help to you. Preaching is not just the dispensing of information. Teaching is not just the dispensing of information. It is. Here is stuff to know that you may do and that you and I may do for our good, okay, and for God's glory. And so I'm really, that's my prayer, is that this would be helpful, eminently helpful to us, how Christ in us is the key to everything. Remembering that Paul is writing to Christians, okay? If you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to consider then the teaching of this text and how everything can change for you. Would you receive it, okay, as true? So let's go back through the verses here. Number one, Christ in us is the key, and we touched on this a moment ago, the key to suffering, the key to suffering in our lives. All right, as Christians, we suffer. And I just want you to see this in verse 24 and following. And Paul, what he's doing here, after writing about how God reconciles us in Christ, Rich preached on those verses last week, after writing about God's reconciling us to himself through Christ, Paul speaks of his suffering as a minister, and he says, "I now rejoice," verse 24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you." All right, so like other Christians, Paul had been persecuted for his faith. He had suffered hardship. Christians will suffer hardship for our faith, economic hardship, relational hardship, difficulties of one kind or another. What does Jesus promise those who follow him in John 16, 33? You're going to have trouble. In this world, you'll have tribulation, okay? And so that's kind of part and parcel of living the Christian life. And he says, however, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And here's that phrase again, okay, the whole verse this time. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Okay, so let's stop here. When Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church, he's simply teaching, first of all, that Christians are going to suffer. Okay, the church, will suffer. The church is everyone in the room here, okay? Those who are in Christ. If you're a Christian, you're the church, all right? And so the church will suffer. If you're a believer, you're going to suffer similar hardships as that of the apostle, okay? And so this phrase, filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, is Paul's teaching that the suffering that's endured by the church, the body of Christ here, okay, the body of Christ here, continues. See, Christ suffered once in his physical body, okay, and he is there at the right hand of the Father. We are his body here, okay? And the suffering that he experienced is a suffering that continues as long as we're in this fallen world and shared and borne by the body of Christ, okay? Here, we, church members, we Christians, we followers of Christ. Listen to another translation of verse 24. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Now think about that for just a moment. As the body of Christ here, the church, okay, we're gonna endure hardship. We just reviewed that. Jesus says, look, if they hate me, they're gonna hate you. Okay, they persecute me, they're gonna persecute you. No surprise, we know that. Okay, we're prepared for that. Paul, divinely commissioned to serve as a minister. God called him to preach the gospel, to plant churches. So he suffered as a Christian minister, enduring hardships and difficulties, going about the ministry of proclaiming the word. And yet he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. If we ask how can that be? How can you rejoice? Well, verse 27 is really a critical key to the whole text here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, and we're going to keep coming back to that again and again the next 15 minutes here, if you'll allow me. And I'm going to go lightning fast. Christ in you is a fact that Paul is experiencing presently. It is a fact that is true in the future and for eternity as well. And that's what he's proclaiming. Okay, and we're going to talk about that more in a moment. But I just want you to consider something for a moment. Paul's sufferings, he says, are the means, okay, that God uses to get the gospel to others. I mean, that's what he's teaching here in verses 24 and 5. That Paul's sufferings are the means God uses to expand the reach of the gospel to Colossae and other places as well. That's what he's saying. All right. So if Paul's sufferings are the means God uses to extend the reach of the gospel, let me ask you a question. Does that help you when you suffer? Would you be more encouraged to know that when you suffer as a Christian, that God is actually working through your suffering to expand the reach of the gospel? Wouldn't that be cool to know that? Guess what? It's true. It's true. This is why he says, I can rejoice, okay? Christ in you is the key to everything. Christ in you is the key to suffering. When you know the truth of the fact that God will work in and through your suffering to expand the reach of the gospel, you think about, hey, you know what? There's meaning to my suffering. There's meaning to it. There's purpose to it. We reviewed that in James 1. You remember verses 2, 3, and 4. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials of one kind or another. Knowing that here's what's going on. God is making you strong. He's testing your faith that you may endure. So that endurance, when it is complete, I mean, you're going to be complete, and you're going to be just like Christ. All right? So we know that. We know there's no hardship that's wasted. There's no trial wasted. Paul is saying here, when you suffer, God is working through the very suffering even to extend the reach of the gospel. I just find that remarkable. Now, let me tell you something. That will encourage you then to think about however difficult it is for you as you're following Christ and you're saying, man, I'm going to stick with this stuff here and I'm not going to turn my back on Christ. I'm going to be faithful to him. And yet things seem to come down around you, you know, and you're praying for your daughter, and you're praying for your son, or you're praying for your coworker or friend to come to know Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome to know, guess what? I'm working through your suffering even now to bless your daughter and to bless your son so that the ministry and love of Jesus Christ will reach your coworker, your neighbor, your friend, the people for whom you're burdened. I'm going to do that through your suffering. That's what Paul's saying. That's why I can rejoice. Christ is in me. He's working in me. He's working through me. And it redounds to his glory. I now rejoice in the sufferings. You know, I just think about that. I mean, one day, you know, as a Christian, you're a Christian, one day you're going to be in heaven, and imagine Jesus just taking you around and saying, you remember how difficult it was for you when you were going through this and you were going through that in your Christian life, and you were praying, you were saying, I'm trusting you, God. I don't get it. I don't understand what's happening. He's like, guess what? I want you to look at this person who, because of your suffering, was drawn to Jesus. Because you didn't give up on this person, you were praying, they came to know Christ. Here she is. Here he is. Here's something else you had no idea I was doing in and through you. But I was doing it through your suffering. That's why Paul says I can rejoice. Listen, Christ in you is a key to suffering. Now, the foundation of this whole thing is found in the next truth, and that is that Christ in you is the key to meaning. Meaning in our lives. I mean true meaning of life. Christian identity, purpose, all found in verses 26 and 7. And I told you I was going kind of quickly here, so just hang on. But I'm gonna talk about this phrase here because I just think it really is crucial. The very meaning of our existence is Christ in you. So here's what Paul does. He's proclaiming the word. He says, you know, this is what I'm preaching. Here it is, the essence of the gospel, which he describes as, now this is really interesting, in verse 26, he describes as a mystery. Verse 26, he says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to whom? To his saints, to his followers. Mystery. Now, the word mystery here is not the way we usually think of it. It doesn't mean like eerie or cryptic, you know, or strange or weird music and smoke, all right? It's not that idea. It's a word that describes something that once was concealed but now revealed. It's really always been there. You know, you just didn't really see it fully until it's been revealed. I always think of, like, when I go to the refrigerator and I'm looking for something and I'm ready to have my nachos and I got my chips out and the oven's on, I got the cheese grated and everything, and I'm looking for the jalapenos. I'm like, where are the jalapenos? You know, they're in here somewhere, and I'm looking in the fridge, I'm up, you know, I know they're here in the door or wherever, and I don't see them, and I'll say, Michelle, where are the, do we have any? Yeah, they're in there. Where are they? You know, and then finally she gets up and comes over and she says, there they are. And there they are. And they were always there, you know. They were there. I just didn't see them fully, okay? And they're just right out there in plain view, too. You know, but I just didn't see it. And in a way, that's a bit like this mystery about which Paul is writing. It's not like something that's hidden. It's actually there in plain view. He says it's just now been revealed to you more fully. Well, what is that mystery? What is he talking about? Well, I look in my Bible with you, and I'm reading in verse 26, again, of this mystery, hidden, now revealed. And then verse 27, this is it, all right? What is it that's been concealed? What is it that's now revealed? God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here it is. Here's the thing nobody could see until God revealed it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that's the way my translation reads. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say that with me. Let's say it together. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. See, the fact that Gentiles could be saved, that wasn't mysterious. I mean, that wasn't like some secret. Okay, God, you know, all the way back in Genesis, part of God's plan, you know. I mean, Jew and Gentile will come to know him and worship him forever. But what nobody could have guessed is the way God is going to do this thing, the way he's going to manifest his presence, is to actually indwell believers, and not just Jewish, but Gentile believers as well, that God would take up a home inside of those who believe in him. You know, for so many of us who came up in the church, that's just like a given. You know, somebody said, have you received Christ? Is he living in you? And we use those phrases. We really don't even think much about it. We just say it. You know, yeah, he's in me. I received him or whatever. But if you could just kind of stop for a moment and say, God, help me to really ponder this. And think about how awesome it is that this God, who's so far away and so holy and eternal, you know, decides to come inside of you and live in you. Now, how many of you are believers in Christ? Raise your hand. I want to see who. All right, hold them up for a second. So that means that Christ is in you and in you and in you and in me and in every one of us. You put your hands down. He's in every one of us. And yet without division, because he's, you know, one God, all right? And yet he is in each and every one of us. How does he pull that off? Well, you know how, you tell me, okay? He's an awesome God. But it's a fact. That's who he is, that he wants to have a relationship with you. And the only way to have it is to have Christ in you. That's it. That's all. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the meaning of our very existence. This is the meaning of life. Frankly, without Christ in you, what is the point of life? I mean, think about it. You live to be 75 years as a non-believer, so what? You live to be 120 years as a believer, so what? You may do great things, you know, by the gift of God's common grace and build great buildings and accumulate great stuff and do great things. But you know what? Apart from Christ, what is that? That's really nothing. That's really nothing. We were designed to have a relationship with this Creator God through that comes only through Christ Jesus. And the only way you can have that relationship is to have Christ in you. You receive Him into you, and God comes into your life, and He pours into you meaning and purpose. He pours into you a meaningful life, the real reason why you're here, that you may live a life to bring glory to Him and display the splendor of His mighty attributes. Man, I'll tell you what, there's power in the fact that Christ is in you, that He's in us. You know, we talked about our position in Him at the opening of this letter. Do you remember back in verses 1 and 2? So verse 2, Colossians 1, 2, where Paul says we are in Christ. You know that, and I talked about that's your position, to be in Christ Jesus, to be covered with His righteousness. It never changes. He declares you not guilty forever. You know, so you in Christ, that's your position. Now Paul's teaching, all right, Christ in you, and that's His presence. Christ in you, your position. Christ in you, rather, is now His power, His presence, and you're in Christ. Man, the two go together. And I'm telling you, there's power in that, because aren't there times when, like, you're witnessing or you're sharing the gospel or you're teaching or something like that, and you just sense that, man, the presence of Christ, I feel the presence of Christ. I'm able to do these things, you know. I'm empowered by the presence of Christ. Amen. You know, like Jesus teaches in Matthew 10, do you remember that where He says, listen, time will come, and He's talking in the context of persecution, but He says, you know, when you're going to speak, and it really won't be you that's doing the speaking, Matthew 10, 20. It's the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. And there are times when you do things and you share with people and you pray for people and you just sense the presence of Christ. Praise God. Never, never, never tire of that. Never allow that to be some just old kind of thing, a religion for you. Be fired up about the fact when you get up in the morning, Christ is in me. You know, I mean, I have the ability to live the life God has called me to live. How do you conquer sin? Man, I'm telling you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how. He's in you. You just say, God, you know, I'm tempted to do this, or God, I'm thinking about it, or whatever. You know, whatever it is, and you say, help me to remember that you're right here with me. Indeed, you're in me. Help me to surrender myself to you completely. Help me to find my satisfaction entirely in you. And watch what happens. Christ in you. There's power of His presence in you to accomplish whatever it is He's called you to do, to conquer sin, to get through tribulation. There's meaning. That's the point here. There's meaning. I love the phrase, the hope of glory, and we've talked already about that word hope. I mean, it's New Testament hope, which means certainty, which means fact, you know, which means guarantee. Christ in you, the guarantee of glory. Christ in you, which means you can bank on the fact that you will be with Him forever, including eternity, forever in heaven. Now, I want to tell you something. You know, we've heard that day after day, week after week, month after month as Christians, and I got to tell you, I'm tempted to just kind of let that sort of grow old, you know? So, yeah, okay, Christ in me, the hope of glory, big deal. What do you mean big deal? Who are you apart from Christ? Anybody? Nothing, right? We're separated from Him. We have no purpose. We have no meaning. We're separated from Him forever. In eternity, we'll be this way. But Christ in you is the hope, the guarantee of glory. This is why for the Christian who dies and leaves behind loved ones, there's no greater news than to know that our loved one believed the gospel, that our loved one is with Jesus, the hope of glory, the guarantee of eternity with the Lord Jesus. And so it's the key to meaning in life. And then finally, it's the key to growing in life. And that's verses 28 and 9. And every true Christian is growing. You know, Paul says in verse 28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man or every woman, every person, in all wisdom, that we may present every man, What does it say there in your translation? Perfect or complete is the idea. Okay, that we may present every person complete in Christ Jesus. And to this end, says Paul, verse 29, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So look, for Paul, it was not enough that the Colossians had accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That was just the beginning. You know, he says, that's not enough. That's just the beginning of Christian experience. There's still much more to learn. And so he says, the ultimate goal of ministry, verse 28, to present every person complete in Christ. You and I came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior at some point in time. That's the beginning of ministry, right? And then we are to be growing. And that's why you come here, you know, for worship. And that's why you're in your Sunday school class. That's why you read the Bible throughout the week. Teaching, he says, warning, right? In all wisdom. So, you know, we continue to grow. God intends to grow us all, to make us look more and more like Christ with each passing day. And we learn what it means to follow Christ and live it out. And so Paul struggles, he says, with all of his might to that end. And he writes in verse 29, to this end I also labor, to the end of making disciples, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. And that, listen, that word striving, I love the word. It's the word from which we get like to agonize. And it's like a picture of an athlete. He's just like, just spent, you know. It's like a runner, you know, and he's just about to give up, or a fighter, and he's just about to give up. Everything within him says it's over, it's done, you know. And then he just digs down deep, and there's something there, and he's like, I'm not going to stop, you know. I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to push through. And that's the idea here. That's what Paul says. You know, there are times you just want to give up. There are times you just want to say, that's it. You know, I can't go any further. You know, it's too tough. It's too difficult. I don't know what God's up to in my life, and I'm just going to give up. And then at that moment, he says, no, you're just going to dig deeper and keep on moving. That's what he's talking about here. Have you ever experienced that? I wonder if some of us have even know what this is like. You know, pushing through. I mean, we usually think about our victories and everything, but what about your defeats? Any of you fail God last week? Don't raise your hand, but I mean, you know, did you ever fail him? You ever feel like, you know, man, when am I going to get this thing right? And I've been a Christian for a number of years, and I did this, or I said that, or I shouldn't have done so-and-so, whatever. Look, you keep agonizing. You keep striving. You keep pushing through. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is the key to everything. You remember who you are in him, and that he is in you, and it changes everything. Not just with respect to the hereafter, but what you're after here. I mean, it just changes the now and the present, you know, because you remember who you are in him, and that you have a life of meaning and purpose, and that God wants to work in and through you to make you more and more like Jesus. And the more and more you surrender to him and submit to him, and you sense his power, and you sense his presence, well, you just keep striving. You don't quit. You keep moving. You keep moving. And you keep bringing glory to him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I felt like I had to just kind of zip through that text. I mean, I can't believe, you know, I so want to unpack so much more in there. But I hope if you remember nothing else, you'll just remember that phrase. Christ in you, the hope. And remember, that means guarantee fact. The hope of glory. The fact of your future existence is secure in Christ. The fact of heaven, the fact of God with you right now as you go through difficult days. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hey, what if Christ is not in you? What's the opposite of that? Same thing. No hope, okay? See, in Christ we have hope. If Christ is not in us, there's no hope. No hope of glory. Now, I suspect the greater number of you in here would say, well, I'm saved, I'm okay, I'm fine. Oh, I hope you are, I truly do. I know at the same time what it's like to sit in a service and be lost, you know, and struggle with that. I shared that Wednesday with our theology group, you know, going through that. Like, man, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure he's in you? See, that's the only way. That is it. There's no other way that we can ever have a relationship with God and have the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's it. What about your family? I mean, you know, truly, what about your family? Do you really talk about Jesus Christ? Do you have conversations, you know, with your family members? I mean, the people you grow up with, people you know. Talk about Jesus among your friends. You say, hey, I want to ask you a question. Is Christ in you? Your friend says, what are you talking about? You know, I go to church. No, I didn't ask you that. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Do you have him in you? Do you know for sure? There's nothing more important than that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, if he's not in you or you have any question about that, turn to Christ. While there's time and you sense the Spirit of God working in your heart, just say yes to Jesus. You know, I know I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. I turn to you and I receive you into my life. Come into my life and change me. I'll live for you forever. I bow to your lordship. We must do that, you guys, if we hope to see each other in eternity. And I do hope we see each other in eternity, don't you? Amen? Amen? What? Some of you are like, no, I don't want to see any of you in eternity. But I mean, you know, what we do here week after week after week, and we gather together as a congregation, and we look at each other, and we sing these songs. I mean, look, we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So is he in you? Is he in you? Does his presence in you radically change the way you think and the way you do? Everything. Everything. You were meant for this. You were meant for this. It's why God created you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's turn to him in prayer. Would you stand? Let me just lead in prayer. And I want to encourage you. Listen, the Bible says in verse 28, I read it a moment ago, warnings. What's a minister called to do? Teachings and warnings, admonishing. And I just want to be sure that you know that apart from Jesus Christ, there's no hope. But if Christ is in you, that's everything. That's everything. Let's bow our heads. If you're a Christian, you can just say, thank you, God. Thank you. God, thank you for saving my soul. And if you're like me, you may even say something like, God, keep it fresh for me. God, it's so easy for me to just kind of go through the Christian experience and just cease marveling at your mighty hand. Oh, God, forgive me. God, keep it fresh. Christ in me, the hope of glory. God, help me remember that phrase. That may be your prayer. Help me just to remember that phrase throughout the week. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, let me just say, if you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't think he's in me. Clear as I can put it, you know, without Christ, we have no hope. The only way to have him is to receive him as Lord, which means, again, Christ in you, okay? So Christianity is not, you know, do this stuff over here, read this over here, and keep doing a number of these things, and pray, and so on. And in the end, hopefully, you know, you will have done all those things, and then God will let you into heaven. No. No, Christianity is Christ in you. And it happens in a moment. I mean, just in a moment. That moment when you're honest with God and you just get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. I made a mess of everything. And even in my best efforts to be good, I know I'm not perfect. I'm in trouble. If I'm counting on my goodness, I'm in trouble. Forgive me, God. I turn from my sin and Jesus, come into my life. Make me a new person. I guarantee if you'll do that, God will honor that prayer and he'll do just as he says. And bring salvation to your soul. This morning, as we sing of our commitment to him, if you're here this morning, if there's any question about your soul, if there's any question about if you die right now, where you'll go to heaven or hell, and you have any question about that at all, while we sing, why don't you make your way to the front? I mean, it's that serious. And just say, hey, I need to be sure about this. Pastor, would you pray with me? I just want to be sure about this. You come do that. Others, God working in your life in a way where perhaps even where you're standing, you just say, God, you know that besetting sin. And what happens is I give into that sin and I say what I shouldn't, do what I shouldn't, act the way I shouldn't, rather than living for you and allowing your fullness in me to have control. Rather than delighting in you, I'm grieving you and substituting my relationship with you for something else. God, forgive me. And help me to live in the joy of the presence of Christ. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that as we sing, we do so with a view to worship and surrender. And we'll follow you as you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. sing, church, as we sing, "You come now," as he's working in your heart. Don't leave here lost. You need to be saved. Come. Trust in him as we sing.
Master, thou callest, I gladly obey.
Amen.
Only
amen. Let's mean it now as we sing it.
And I'll find thy
amen.
Way.
God, what would you have me do? Teach me.
Teach me my mission. Appointed for me.
I want to be obedient. I want to do
what
it, Lord. So what
is my labor?
And where
it shall
I'll follow you.
Be.
I'll follow you, Lord.
Master, thou callest, and this I
amen.
Reply.
Tell him. He loves to hear it. Ready and willing. Lord, here am I. Amen. And throughout the day and throughout the week and throughout every moment, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Use me. Use me. Use me. Use me. I want to apply this today, don't you? I want to live it out. I want to live out what it means that Christ is in me. I want to live for his glory. I want to continue growing, all right, being made complete. Listen, that's why I return in the evening. I know you say, well, Brother Todd, you're a pastor. You're supposed to be here in the evening. Well, yeah, okay, fine. Well, you're a Christian, you know. I mean, I don't get it. Don't we just want to be in the presence of God's people and grow together? Brother Matt preaching tonight, it's the third of four messages, Life on Mission. And I read his first two sermons because I was not here like I should have been. I don't know where I was, somewhere else. So I had to catch up, and I said, send me your notes, and I read his notes. I'm looking forward to being here tonight. And Brother Matt's got a good word for us tonight. You will not want to miss. What does it mean to live on mission? All right, tonight. We're going to talk about that. 6 o'clock worship. We have the ordinance of baptism just before that. Let's go to Sunday school now and lead us in prayer, Alan, if you will. Church, I love you. I'll see you back here in a little while. Remember to pray for our folks in the new member class, too, going on at 9:30. God bless you.
And now as we sing our parting song, Lord, may we enter the mission field applying what we've learned today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your